We read Deuteronomy 34, beginning at verse 1, God's word. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is God's holy and infallible word. We come to a chapter in which we see Moses, God's servant, prepared for death. I would remind you that the previous chapters are leading up to this point. Chapters 29 and chapter 30 record Moses' exhortation to the people to be faithful to the covenant. And it's a reminder that this is a covenant document. Moses is the covenanted leader of God's people under the Lord, and he is instructing them how to live for God. In chapter 31, it tells us how Moses' successor was elected. In chapter 32, we read about the song that Moses prepared so that the people would remember their path of obedience to God. You remember in that song, it spoke of the obedience to God, and if they were faithless, that they would be destroyed and so on. And it would be a song that would be a constant reminder to them in their destruction that they had disobeyed the word of God. Chapter 32 is an important part of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 33 is a concluding chapter in which there is a blessing for the people of God, and it has a final outburst of praise. And now Moses is ready to die, and in chapter 34 it's recording his death. The Lord takes him up to Mount Pisgah. If you note where he is at, he is now again on a mountain. Remember, he started his ministry where? On a mountain, where God had called to him and brought him to know the word of the Lord. Here he's on Mount Pisgah, but there on Mount Pisgah, the highest peak of all of the land, he could see everything around him. He could see Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, Ephraim and Manasseh's territory, all the land of Judah and the western sea through the Negev, the plain, the valley of Jericho, and so on. And as he is brought to this mountaintop, the Lord said, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to your offspring. You see the continuity of God's covenant here, his covenant faithfulness. God had promised that he was going to give Abraham and his descendants this land. They were about to receive it. They were about to step into it. And God says, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. We know why, because at one point Moses had disobeyed the word of the Lord. And because he was a great leader, and because of this great sin in which he did not keep God's holiness as he ought to have kept it, he is now unable to be one of those who will step foot into the land, but he sees it. And he sees it as God's covenanted representative, as the covenant leader who had led the people of Israel to that point. And he comes here with God showing him his love for his people from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, years gone by, and for the years ahead. He is giving them this inheritance. And we need to see that this is an essential part of the covenant that God makes with his people. He brings him to view the land. When it says viewing the land, that is language that doesn't ring a bell with us. But in Hebrew, it's referring to a very significant legal implication among Israelite people. We saw it with Abraham. What did God do with Abraham? He said, Abraham, look out and lift up your eyes and look. And all the land that you see, I will give to you. He was able to see all of the land. And God says, what you see, I will give to you. Everywhere that he looked. And he says, I will give it to you, to your children. We see it all in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the devil brought him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. What was the devil going to do if he followed the devil's command? The devil said he would give all of these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus didn't succumb to the devil's temptation. But it's this same principle of what you view and what you see. And this was the Jewish practice. We see it in the parable of Jesus, where he says a person bought a field and he gives a discourteous excuse of following because he says, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Now, which one of us would buy a field or buy a house without having looked at it? I don't think too many of us would do that, even though you can see it on camera now and so on and so forth. But even there, you know, the camera shows things that looks pretty good on pictures. But when you go in and you see the little things, it's different. You have to see it. Nobody buys a house or a piece of property without seeing it. And what happens is the man needs to go and see the property. That's not just so that he can see it and say, oh, it's fine. It doesn't have too many rocks. The trees are not going to be in the way of planting and so on. No, what he sees is what he gets. There's a principle behind this that the person legally takes possession of the land by viewing it. That's what Moses is doing now. He sees what God is giving the people. That's what God did for Abraham. Abraham, what you see, I will give to you. And the picture here is what God is going to do for the people of Israel. It's part of his covenanted faithfulness, generation after generation, from Abraham on down to the covenant people of God. And so Moses is in this unique position to look at the land, but the Lord says, you will not go over there. And as soon as he does that, as soon as this covenantal obligation is done, the servant of the Lord died there, according to the word of the Lord. And notice it says he was buried there. We'll look at that in a moment, but we want to see the uniqueness of Moses as he is portrayed here, even in this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. He was a prophet without equal. God had given Moses a status unequaled by any other prophet all throughout the history of God's dealings with his people. Only with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is there one greater than Moses. Moses was unrivaled with all of the prophets because Moses spoke to God how? It says here, face to face. Remember in that sequel where Moses is at odds with his sister and brother, and God steps in and he says, I speak with Moses face to face. Moses was unrivaled. He had that place of where God would reveal himself to Moses, and God would enable Moses to see and hear the word of the Lord. And then Moses would also be God's instrument. It tells us here he would go out and he would do mighty signs and wonders. What are the signs and wonders he did? Well, Moses is the greatest in all of the Old Testament. The signs and the wonders he did were those that began with Pharaoh and continued with God's people all throughout their history of life together with Moses. Miracle after miracle, supernatural wonders over and over again. In fact, in Moses' day, this is the highest amount of in terms of miracles that anyone did. The only other time in the Old Testament that there's a series of great miracles is with Elijah and Elisha. And then the third part of the third point at which there is a series of miracles comes in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. But outside of those high points where there are many, 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 many miracles done, there are no miracles to speak of, or few miracles to speak of, in and throughout all of Scripture. And Moses is set out here as the one who does mighty things, and God gives his word through Moses. And that's perhaps the most important thing. He gave his word through Moses. Over and over and over again, we have heard in our reading, in our study of Deuteronomy, hear the word of the Lord. We read it and it says, put it in your heart. God's word. God gave Moses that unique place of being his instrument through which his word was to be proclaimed to his people, because that word was God's way of governing his people. And you cannot have government of our own lives without the law of God. That's why, you know, today modern parents seek to replace the law by love when they govern their children. But if you get rid of the law completely, now you should love your children, but if you get rid of the law, you get rid of the rules, what do you have? You have nothing, because there's no government without law. Everything falls apart, and the wrong law means tyranny. Tyranny is simply government without God, and that's what we have in the courts and in the system of government that we have as well. We have a tyranny and a harshness of rule because we have raised man-made doctrines to be the government's form of justice instead of the high governing standard of the word of God. And no higher court of God is recognized, and so man has no appeal against inhuman justices, inhuman justice. It's always when there is, it is, if there is no always valid law of God, in other words, if we get rid of God's law, there is no salvation, because there is no externally valid standard of judgment. Apply that to some of the things that we see in the courts of our own land, which have taken things that God has said you may not do them, and they say these are now the laws of the land. And what happens is that the laws of the land then are unequal. The law of the land is simply the law of what people want, not what God wants. And we're not saved by what people want. We're saved by God's law and grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the law, but he tells us that we are to follow his law. And Christ delivers us from the death sentence of the law into faithfulness to obey that law. And we are called to live under the law of God and to do that which pleases him. And that's what God did through Moses. And he repeated it over and over again. Teach my people this word. Teach them the Ten Commandments. And then after the Ten Commandments, we saw the chapters that followed it explaining and applying the Ten Commandments in local situations. And God's law was the form through which God would govern his people. And Moses was the high leader. He was the representative of God who brought the people the law of God. And he was also unequal in terms of his signs and wonders that he did. No one else was able to do what Moses did. Moses was the great leader who was the leader that took God's people from the land of slavery and brought them to the land of freedom. And he did it by the word of the Lord. Then let's go back for a moment and look again at verse 5 and 6, where it says that Moses died. There's a question that keeps being raised among many of the commentators: who buried Moses? Well, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab. And no one knows the place of his burial to this day. It seems that most people who look at this passage seem to think that God caused Moses to die because God's sovereign, and God buried him there in the land of Egypt. But interestingly, Moses was buried in an unknown place. Now, where did Moses grow up? In Egypt. And he was one of the royal family members. What happened when a royal family member died in Egypt? What did they build? Great big tombs. Great big tombs called pyramids. It took years of labor, hard labor, to construct pyramids. And this is where Moses grew up. And yet Moses, when he dies, the great leader of the people of Israel, he's buried in an unknown place. I always found that to be interesting. Well, the record of Moses' life, his being buried in an unknown place, should teach us that it's not really important that we have a great big tomb, and what's really important is the record of our life. Are we like Moses, someone who wants to maintain an interest in the Word of God, as Moses did, to get people into the Word of God, as Moses did? Are we like Moses, who wanted the people to learn God's Word? Remember, he said, teach it when you get up and you walk. Put it on your house as a sign of your obedience to Scripture. When you're walking in the way, learn God's Word. And he says, put it into your heart. You know, the great composer Johann Sebastian Bach would often write at the end of his musical score and composition just the three initials, SDG, that stands for Sola Deo Gloria, which means to God alone the glory. He did that on the pieces that he wrote because in his life, in his ministry of writing musical scores, and they're wonderful musical scores, he did it to the glory of God. And he knew he couldn't do this in his own strength. And he would also write on blank manuscript pages the two initials JJ for Esu Huva, meaning help me, Jesus. You see, in Bach's life, there was a commitment to honor and to glorify God in the work he was doing and depend on God with initialing this as a reminder that I need Jesus to help me do this work. I must do all to the glory of God. That was his motivation. That was what moved him. And I see that with Moses, the man of God's word, who taught the people the word of God, and over and over and over and over again, we see that. And it just comes over into the transition of leadership that we find with Joshua. That begins at verse 9. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. We can go back to those chapters where Joshua accompanied Moses. Where did he accompany him? Up the mountain, where God spoke. He accompanied him as he rose to that leadership position, and he was instructed to teach the word of God. And that's what he does. The people of Israel obeyed him, and what did they do? They did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Do you see that? As the Lord had commanded who? Moses. Joshua didn't come along and say, I'm the leader now. I'm going to give you a few things for you to listen to. You know, if he was the new president or leader or whatever, he might have been that way, but as a servant of God, he knew the importance of the word of God. And as God had commanded Moses, Joshua simply turns that word of the Lord into the instruction for God's people, and he leads them. That's why Joshua was an effective leader. He led Israel to obey the word of God communicated through Moses. And obeying Joshua then was obeying the things that God had commanded his predecessor Moses. And Moses' successor is truly a great leader used by God to help reveal his word. Joshua would do the same to the people, and they obeyed God's word. Well, when they obeyed God's word, they were blessed. And we'll see that as we begin our look at Joshua. The first thing that happens in the book of Joshua is Joshua is commanded to obey the word of God. And there's that passage that says, don't go to the right or to the left. Follow God's word. He taught the people to follow God's teaching. And the book of Deuteronomy ends on that note. And that note of redemption that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in this, not in this passage directly, but it's in this book because Moses, as great as he was not the greatest leader of all of Israel. There is room yet for the greater prophet. And remember in chapter 18, Moses said, there will come a prophet like me. He speaks in Deuteronomy 18 of the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses would be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Christ and talking about the Exodus that Christ was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. We see that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And Moses, in spite of his greatness, is a work that's only preparatory. Moses' work was preparatory for what? The coming of the great prophet, priest, and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a servant over his house, but Jesus is the master over his house. We find that in Hebrews chapter 3. There's this contrast between Moses and Christ. Christ is the greater one. Moses had no memorial stone, no place, because nobody knew where he was buried. And God's revelation through him, however, prophesied of the coming of the great prophet like Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would declare God's word, and God would speak of him and say, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. Moses is preparatory. Moses is the one who speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is the one who sets forth God's word and commands the people to obey it and says, when you obey it, God will bless you. And Moses is the one who is leading the people of God in this covenantal obligation to await the great coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who would come in the flesh, who would take upon himself our flesh, die in our place, bear God's wrath upon our sin because we could not bear that wrath ourselves. And then he would appoint him to be the savior of sinners, and those who trust in him will be saved. Here we find the death of Moses, but with that death we find the great hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true leader who, though he died, lives, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he will come again with glory and power to bring his people home to himself. Moses, although he is great, is nowhere near the greatness of the leader and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we see his death here in this passage, we need to look at it in the context of the whole of Scripture, and it's waiting for the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom God said, he's my son, hear him, hear his word. He is the word made flesh. He came to dwell among us, and he is the Word who would bring redemptive power through his grace and for his glory by saving us from our sins. Amen.